getting a few little last-minute instructions here on all the technical things here. Well, good morning. I can tell you it is just a pleasure to be here with you this morning. Man, what a road it's been. Most of you, I think I've met. My name is Jim. This is my wife Heidi over here. She was asking me, am I going to have to stand up? Am I going to have to come up? And so I'll just make her stand up. So how's that? Come on, stand up. All right. I'll hear about that after the service. She's not a one to come up in front of people. But you may know us not as just Jim and Heidi, but as Alyssa's parents. And I brought a picture of her today. This is Alyssa Grace. She was born 8 weeks. It's been 8 weeks, right? We lose track of time. But she is certainly a blessing in our lives. And man, I got to tell you, the prayers and support that we've gotten from the bridge and just friends and family around the world has been amazing. So we just would like to thank you for all those prayers. I want to give you a little bit of background about myself, and I thought I'd do it a little bit differently this morning, and I'd kind of go in reverse here. So you're going to hear from where we are now and kind of where we've been and where we were born. Right now, our home is in Georgetown, Delaware. That's where we own a house. For the last 8 weeks, really, our home has been the Ronald McDonald House up in Wilmington. So I've been home a couple times. Heidi hasn't been home to sleep in her own bed for 8 weeks, but she wouldn't have it any other way. She wants to be right there with Alyssa. So that's where we've been the last 8 weeks. The previous 5 years, we were involved in a church in Delaware called Peninsula Community Church. And the first year of our ministry there, Heidi and I got married. And 3 months prior to that, we got engaged, and 3 months prior to that, we had met. So we met, got engaged, and married within 6 months. So it was a whirlwind romance. So, we got married, and ended up in Delaware. Before that, the year before we met, I was working at Washington Bible College over in Lanham, Maryland, and was working there as an admissions counselor. The year before that, actually the 3 years prior to that, I was working actually here on the island at Island Alliance Church. I was there for 3 years as a youth pastor. During this time, Heidi was going to school, and she was working in Baltimore for a little while. Then she was going to school at Villa Julie, I think. I can't remember all the colleges she's been to, but she has been to a few of them, but she was going to school during that time, and we actually ended up meeting through mutual friends through Annapolis Area Christian School. She had attended there for a couple years in high school, and I had actually coached basketball there at some point. Prior to myself taking the job at Island Alliance Church, I was at Washington Bible College. That's where I graduated from. My training is in Bible and in youth ministry. And before that, I was at Lancaster Bible College. So I was at two Bible colleges, and I think Heidi was probably still doing the college hopping thing as well. It could have been high school. You're a little bit younger than me, and she always lets me know that. I'll always be the old man in the relationship. That's okay. So before that, actually, Heidi was born in Michigan, and you lived in Michigan how long? Till third grade. So you weren't necessarily born and raised in Michigan, but she was born in Michigan and her family moved down here. I was born and raised in Maine, and my family came down here. And I could tell you all the interesting ways that our paths had crossed slightly before we actually met, but I won't bore you with all of that. But that's all just to give you a very, very brief, very quick background about who we are, where we've been. It was during this time when I was in Maine. I was about 15 years old, and I was actually getting ready to come down to Maryland for the first time. We lived about as far north as you can go in Maine. If you look at Maine, and you look at a map, and there's Maine and Canada right side by side, we were right there. We could throw rocks at Canada. So I was getting ready to come down and to visit my brother-in-law and my sister down here in Maryland. This was the first time I was coming down. And so I was traveling alone. And I was going to fly, so I got down to, I think it was Boston that we had to take a plane out of. and jumped on the plane, and I was just like a kid in a candy store. I'd never flown before, never traveled alone, never kind of been, you know, away from mom and dad. So I was excited. I got on the plane, and I'm just, you know, pushing every button I can imagine. Stewardesses are coming back and wondering what I want, and I'm turning on the air conditioning lights and all this stuff. And then we go to take off, and if you've ever flown, you know that just the sheer force of these, you know, huge jets getting up in the air is, you know, just amazing. So I'm just excited. As we take off, I got my face pressed up against the glass, and I'm just kind of looking down, and then my ears start popping, and I can't control the tone of my voice. I'm really loud in the cabin, and so the stewardess comes around, and she wants to know what I want to drink, and I'm like, I'll have a Coke! And then it dawns on me. Everyone starts turning and staring at me, and I realize that I'm a little bit too excited about what's going on here. Most of the people on this flight are businessmen. They got their suits on and the laptops open, USA Today's. It's kind of old hat to them, and they're kind of looking at me like, have you never seen a plane before? I was just excited, and I was focused on, number one, the fact that I'd never been on a plane before, so that just excited me. That was pretty cool. And then, number two, I was coming down here to Maryland where my sister lived and my brother-in-law, who we're very close, we're like best friends. So That was my focus at that time. Now, fast forward 10 years in time, and Heidi and I had just got married. It's 2001, and we went down to Florida for our honeymoon. Well, you got to remember that this was 2001, in November of 2001. So this was just after the events of 9/11. So air travel was, you know, just kind of touchy, and everyone was just kind of on edge. Well, I didn't seem to have a problem on the flight down there. But if you remember, during that time, another plane had crashed in New York. They attributed it to they had taken off too soon after another jet or something like that. But I remember another plane going down. Well, we get to Florida and we get into our condo, turn on the TV, and that's the first thing that I see. And for some reason, that stuck with me. We were down there for close to 3 weeks, and we go to get on the plane to come home, and instantly my mind starts thinking about, you know, 9/11, all the plane crashes and all this thing. And so we're walking down the aisle, and I can remember saying to Heidi, I don't really feel right about flying today. I don't have a good feeling. Well, like the good wife that she is, she says, you know what? Here, we'll rent a car. We'll drive back. It's really no big deal. It's not that far of a drive. We've driven farther. And I said, you know, no, let's just go. Number one, I'll probably never live it down if I get off this plane because I'm scared. So we're just going to push through it. So I sit down, and again, I have a window seat, and I'm just kind of shaky. I'm really nervous about what could happen. So we start to take off, and if you've ever flown or sat in the back of a plane, when you take off, it's like the back end just kind of does some of this, you know, and it was a turbulent takeoff. The plane's shaking, it's dropping, and so I start really freaking out here. I'm getting scared, I'm starting to sweat, I close my eyes, and all I can feel is a plane dropping. Instantly I start thinking about 9/11 and the plane crash, and I'm thinking, oh, the plane took off too soon. You know, we're going down, this plane's just gonna drop out of the sky. So I'm sitting there, and I got my hands just grasped on the seat, and of course Heidi's hand is under mine, so I'm just squeezing the life out of it. Tears are welling up my eyes. I'm literally starting to have a nervous breakdown here, and I don't know why. Well, here's the reason why. My focus at that point was what? It was on that the plane could crash at any time, which it could, but you know, the chances of that happening are very slim. And if you look back at 10 years before that, my focus was on the excitement, on why I was traveling, on the fact that I'd never been on a plane. Well, when we were coming back from a honeymoon, I'm thinking, you know, number one, I married the girl of my dreams. We had a great, great honeymoon. I mean, this is it for me. You know, it's over. So I'm thinking, you know, this is going down. Well, my focus was totally, totally wrong. It was totally off. Well, today, I want to talk to you a little bit about where your focus is in your life and how where your focus is can really be crucial to how you live your life. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Colossians. I'm going to put it up on the screen, so if you don't have your Bibles, don't worry about that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Let me see if I can juggle the clicker and the Bible and all this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. All right. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can look to your word for guidance and direction, but we can also look to your word for comfort, for love. Lord, we just thank you so much for that. And we pray this morning as we just take a quick glimpse into the book of Colossians that you will just open our minds and cause us to really evaluate where our focus is and perhaps change it if we need to, Father. Thank you in your name. Amen. Well, I need to give you a little bit of background on this book of Colossians. The book is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Okay, it's written to the church at Colossae. Now, this is a very important thing to remember that he's writing to a church. And here is the reason why, is that the church, when he says it's the church, that means that they're believers. They're Christ followers. They put their faith and their trust in God. And if you look back into chapter 1, I've kind of done the background research on this for you, but if you look back into chapter 1, he calls them faithful followers. The Church of Colossae is probably a relatively young church, probably like yourselves. And young churches, they are probably more prone to, some of the problems that maybe bigger churches don't have. In this day, it was false teachers. There's a lot of different teachings going around, and there was a lot of different people out there giving a lot of different information to the churches. So he's saying, look, be careful about these false teachers. Then he goes on to say, therefore. He says, therefore. Now, my dad is a preacher, so I've heard him preach many times. And I've been through Bible college, and one of the things that they always tell you is if you see a therefore, you need to figure out what the therefore is there for. It's a little confusing, but we're going to figure it out together. Now, what you should understand about the Bible, and really any book that you read, is to figure out the context of the book, you need to look at the previous chapters, the previous verses, and the verses after that. And if you look at the therefore, it's obviously pointing back. And if you look at the previous verses and the previous chapters, basically what Paul is doing is he's giving a little bit of doctrine, a little bit of beliefs of the church, and basically just reaffirming with this church what their doctrine is. So far, he's just kind of laying out the theme of the book with them. And here is the theme, that Christ is completely all that we need, and that he will make us full when human philosophy will make us feel empty. So that's what this therefore is there for. Okay? He says, therefore, because of who Christ is, because of what he's done on the cross, this is what I want you to do. And he says, I want you to look up, to seek the things above. Now, before we can get there, we have to clear up a few things. If you've noticed, I was reading from the New American Standard Bible. And some of you may have the NIV. Does anyone have the NIV in here? Okay. A number of you have the NIV. Now, if you were following along with me, or if you've read this verse before, you would have noticed a difference in what I was reading and the NIV. And here it is. The New American Standard, which is the version that I was reading from, says this. Therefore, which you've already hit that, says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Here's what the NIV says. It says, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ. Well, what's the big deal here? Well, here is why it is a big deal. If you look back at the previous chapters, we already established that this is a church that he's talking to. These are believers. It's not a question of if they are believers. It's a question of since you are believers, you need to do this. It was more of a reminder. Now, I try to put things into simple terms, and for me, as you've noticed, and I can see a couple people in here, you've got a nice shaved head. It looks very nice. But what happens in the summertime to us? We can get that thing pretty burnt, right? And when your head gets burnt, it's not good. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been bald for, I don't know, how many years? 5 years? 4 years? It was by choice, but now it's not. But that's okay. I'm okay with that. But here's what I have to remember is when I go outside in the summertime, I need to shine it up and put some suntan lotion on there, or I'm going to get burnt pretty bad. It's not a fact that I forget that I'm bald, because I know that I'm bald. I see myself every day in the mirror. But it's a matter of bringing that thought, that concept, to the front of my mind when I walk out of the door in the summertime and the sun's out. I need to remember that I'm bald. I need to put some suntan lotion on. Well, Paul is doing the exact same thing with the church of Colossae. He's saying, since you have been raised up with Christ, this is what I want you to do. He's reminding them that they are believers and that this is the way they're supposed to act. It's not something that they didn't already know. So he says, this is what you need to do if you are raised up with Christ. Now, before we get into the meat of this, I know there's a lot of introductory material we have to go over, but we have to figure out what this being raised up with Christ means. Now, it goes back, obviously, to this event that happened on the cross. How many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ, that movie? Those of you who have seen it, you can probably recall pretty vividly what it may have looked like on the cross. Okay, that's what this is talking about, this event of being raised up with Christ. You see, Christ made a lot of claims while he was on this earth. He claimed that he was the Son of God. He claimed that he could take away the sins of the world. He claimed that if you believed on his name, that you would be saved. And the Bible backs all this up. The Bible says, look, there's only one way to heaven, and that is through the Son. There isn't anything that you can do that is good enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't say enough prayers to be saved. It's all by grace through faith. And so, he's talking about the fact that he's being raised up with Christ. So, Christ died on the cross. We know that. We understand that. But why did he die on the cross? Well, we know that there was this separation, this thing called sin that was in between us and God. And it's something that we couldn't wipe away, no matter what we did. And the Bible says that there had to be a penalty for that sin. And the wages for sin is death. There had to be a penalty paid. In Romans, it says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sin. So we know that Christ had to die on the cross to be the sacrifice for us. So he not only died, but he rose from the grave. And that's what we're getting to with this being raised up with Christ. And the moment you put your faith and your trust in God, you are a new creature. Instead of being dead in your sins, you are alive in Christ. Instead of being separated for eternity from Christ, you now have that eternity with Christ in heaven to look forward to. Instead of living life without a purpose, you now have a newfound purpose in your life. So Christ came to this earth, he died for our sins, and was raised up. And just like that, we are raised up with Christ because we have died to our sin. We're no longer controlled of that sin, and we've given it over to God, and we're new creatures in God. So he says, look, since you have been raised up with Christ, I want you to keep seeking the things above. Therefore, you have been raised up with Christ. This is what you need to do. And this is where we're getting into the meat of the sermon here. He says, I need you to keep seeking the things above. Now, remember, we've established that Paul is talking to believers here. So I think the natural progression is that we can look at this idea of looking up, this idea of seeking the things above, I think that we can take that as a challenge to us as well. And we're going to get into that more practically of how you can actually do that. I did a lot of research on this idea of seeking the things above. And I came up with this title, obviously, of for the sermon of Look Up. This idea of looking up, this idea of seeking the things above. Now you hear a lot of preachers, and they'll go way into the Greek text, and they'll do a lot of word studies. And well, I didn't have to do a whole lot of research to figure out what this meant. It means look up. It means seek the things above. When I lived in Maine, I went to a summer camp, and I looked forward to every week because I knew that once a week we would play the best game in the world, capture the flag. It's the best camp game ever. Okay, those of you who have ever been to summer camp, I hope that you've gotten the opportunity to play capture the flag. Well, we would do amazing things. We would have camouflage. We would dress, you know, head to toe. We would go into the mud, into the muck, you know, through the brush, whatever it is, we would do it. We figured out a plan where we were going to have about five people rush the flag. And we came around from the back. We rushed the flag. And we were going to, like, pass it along like a baton. When someone was about to get tagged, they would pass the baton along. So I was the last person in line. I was the one ready to bring the flag across the line, okay? So I'm running, and I'm looking down, and I got my hand back ready to receive the flag or the baton. And I was running full speed, looking down this way, and I turned. And as I turned, if this pole is a tree, I was running full speed and literally full speed into a tree. Knocked myself out cold. I wish I could have seen it happen instead of actually happen to myself, but all I would have had to do was look up. But where was my focus? My focus was on winning the game and on, you know, probably at that point as a teenager, I was trying to look cool. But I was focused on everything but looking up and looking out for that tree. And it was a lot bigger than that. But it knocked me out cold. All I would have had to do was look up. And that's literally what Paul is talking about. He says, look, I need you to keep seeking the things above. And it's keep seeking the things above. You'll notice that. It's not start seeking the things above now. No, if you're a new creature in Christ, if you've come to know Christ as your personal Savior, this would be something that is not new to you. But unfortunately, sometimes it is. Sometimes we have to reintroduce ourselves to the things that we're really supposed to be doing. And he says, this is what you need to do. You need to keep seeking the things above. Then he says here, and I think I forgot to put on the PowerPoint, and you'll forgive me. But if we look back at our text, he makes a reference to the heavens. He says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And it's interesting, this idea of the right hand of God. If you look through Scripture, you'll always notice that when it's talking about the right hand of God, it's talking about Christ being seated there. What is the significance of this? Now, this I did do a little bit of word study on. The Greek word for the right hand is dexios. It's derived from the verb to take or to receive. Naturally, you would put your right hand forward, you know, if you're right-handed, and you would go to greet someone and to shake hands. Now, I know this not to be true at the bridge. We hug at the bridge. Now, if you've noticed, my wife and I are not natural huggers. But that's okay. That's okay. We joked with Pastor Jeff last week. We went out to lunch, and he said, you know, how did things go at church? We said, oh man, it went great. You know, we love the church. People are great. And we both kind of looked at each other and laughed because we knew what we were thinking. And he says, oh, what? And we said, well, your church is huggers, right? And he says, oh yeah, we hug. And he looks at us and says, you're not natural born huggers, are you? And I said, no, that's okay. And so we told him that we weren't. And then when we left, he gave us a big old bear hug and sent us on our way. So he said, you know what? Maybe you should share that with the people on Sunday that you're not natural born huggers. But you know what? We're learning. And if I extend the right hand, just push it out of the way and give me a big hug. So it's not a big deal. We're learning. But the right hand of God, it really doesn't have anything to do with that per se or being proper, taking or receiving. No, it has to do with really having the same authority as God. You've heard somebody say in business that this is my right hand man. When someone is their right hand man, they have equal rank, equal power with the person that is in charge. The Bible says that the only way to the Father is through the Son. So we can look at the Son, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God as our fountain of blessing from which we receive every blessing. So, he says, not only seek the things above, but now we need to set our mind on them. Now, this is where we're going to get into the meat and the practical application of this. Setting our mind on something. It sounds easy, but do you think it's really as easy as it sounds? Well, I would tend to say that we set our mind on things all the time without knowing it. It could be a job. We're looking for the next promotion. We're setting our mind on it. We're thinking about it. We're always pushing for that. It could be, you know, the next best boat out there. It could be the next best jet ski or, you know, whatever it could be, or the next best relationship, whatever it may be. We set our mind on certain things. For me, when I was on my honeymoon on the way back, my mind was set on the fact that the plane might go down. And it affected my actions and affected how I was thinking. I think today we have it really tough to do this, to set our mind on things, because there's so many things in this world, in our society, that are vying for our attention. Look at the media and what the media is allowed to put on TV. I mean, we are witnesses to a lot of things that really cloud our mind. The news is just plastered with, you know, violence, and we have channels on basic cable that, you know, have unedited violence and unedited nudity and all this stuff that cloud our minds and get into our minds. And Paul is asking us to set those things aside and set our mind on God. Now, is he saying, I want you to shut yourself in your house and always just think about the Bible and think about God? No, absolutely not. That's not living in the world, but not necessarily being part of it. Back when I was in high school, I remember I think it was called the End of the World Cult. I think it was a junior in high school. And I can remember they said that the world was going to end at a certain time. And what they did is they sold all their possessions, they got up on rooftops, and they just kind of totally went nuts there. The Apostle Paul is not talking about that. Now, I'm going to tell you what he is talking about. And this idea of setting your mind on something is really kind of simple. It's to think on or have that inner disposition of. Now, I found a quote that I want to read to you that I think really brings us home. Listen carefully. It says, when one is truly focused on God, then they tend to see everything in the light and against the background of eternity. A focused believer will no longer live as if this world was all that mattered. He will see this world against the background of the large world of eternity. How many of you have had the privilege to go and take a family portrait? How many of you have ever went and taken a family portrait? I remember as a kid, this was one of the things that scarred me as a kid, okay? Camping trips was another one of them, eating ice cream cones, which my family will tell you that is another thing that scarred me as a kid. But going and taking a family portrait, man, that was tough. I mean, you had to get all dressed up and all the same outfits, and you were looking great. Well, what happens when you walk in there? They take you and they ask you what background you want. And basically, it's like a screen just like this. And it could be anything. It could be a snow-capped mountain. It could be a sunset, an ocean. And the idea of the background is so that when people see your picture, they think that you're there. I don't think that ever works. But here's what happens. They take the picture. You get it printed. You put it in a frame. You put it up in your house. When everybody comes to your house, they see your family. But what do they also see? They see that background. Now, I would bet that probably, I don't know, millions of people across the country have probably chosen the same background that you chose. Maybe it's the just plain blue background or the sunset background. Well, I bet you that you could go into a lot of houses in America and probably see that same background. You instantly have that in common with those people. Now, if we think about the Christian life, those of you who have put your faith and your trust in God, you call yourself a Christian, a Christ follower, then we all have the same background. And it's this. It is Christ. It is Calvary. It is eternity that we share in common. And Paul is saying, look, I need you to focus. I need you to look up, to see things in the light and against the background of eternity. And let me bring it home a little bit easier to you. 8 months ago, the ministry at Peninsula Community Church had ended. It was God's timing that we were to leave the church. At that point, I didn't have an income. Heidi was the only one working. That very same week, the very same time that we found out our ministry was done there, we found out that we were expecting our first child. And you often, when those things happen, you kind of go, okay, God, I'm not sure if this is the right timing, but you know, you understand, you know. And so at that point, I thought, man, this was really a life-changing incident that has happened. Well, a few months after that, we got involved with another church in Delaware, and we were guaranteed that we had a position at the church. A lot of different things happened. We had a couple interviews in Pennsylvania that we could have went to, and we turned them down. We said, no, this is where God's leading. And basically what had happened is the church had kind of spoken before they were able to back it up. And so I went from having a guaranteed position to having nothing. And so again, no job, you know, a baby on the way, which I thought, you know, man, things are really going downhill. Well, as you know, 8 weeks ago, we had Alyssa Grace. And she was born about 3 months premature. Now that was a real life-changing event. At that point, all of a sudden, everything faded to the background. You know, the fact that I didn't have a job, the fact that, you know, money was tight, all those kind of things just faded to the background because I wasn't worried about that. And all of a sudden, all of my time, my energy was put into Alyssa. But here's the thing. Even when I was totally focused on that, and Heidi and I were both focused on that, there wasn't anything we could do. Our hands have been tied since the beginning. And this incident has really caused us to totally live by faith, to totally look at God and say, you know what? I can't do anything about this. Of course, we thought that we could do something about our previous position where, you know, we didn't have a job and things like that. And that's how we always think, is that we can do something about this. But if we start seeing things in this background, then everything else kind of fades. And we understand what the main thing is. And that is to live a life that is glorifying to God. And He will use us to reach others for Christ. The fact that I had lost my job, in the light of eternity, doesn't really mean that much. The fact that, you know, life had kind of thrown us a few curveballs, did that affect eternity with Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. But we get focused on life, and we get focused on the here and now, and we get focused on the next best thing or the thing that we're going through now. And life is never normal. We're always going through troubles. I mean, my troubles probably pale in comparison with some of yours. We all have things that are taking up our mind. But the challenge this morning is to see everything with that background. And that's an extreme challenge. When I first had met Jeff, Pastor Jeff, we had come to the bridge about 6 or 8 months ago and didn't really think anything of it. I thought, man, you know, Bridge is a nice church. Pastor Jeff is great. But we were involved in a church at the time. Well, you know, things went south there. And through this whole situation with Alyssa, Pastor Jeff came up to the hospital the night everything happened. And we were talking and praying, and he was supporting us. And through that, Pastor Jeff and I have really gotten to know each other, talked a lot, prayed a lot, really seeked God's face. And through that, Heidi and I have felt the leading to come here and to get involved with you, side by side in ministry with you here at the Bridge. Amen. To be the youth pastor here at the Bridge. Now, if I would have looked at this with just through my eyes, without the background of eternity, it wouldn't have made sense. It just wouldn't have. Financially, no, it ain't going to happen. We can't make it work. We got to sell our house and move down here. I can't do that. I don't even live at home right now. How is that going to work? We have a premature baby. She hasn't even been home. We don't know when she's going to be home and what kind of things are going to happen there. But when God leads and God directs, and we see things in this background, then all that just doesn't matter much. It is so difficult to do that. And I believe if we would have, through this process, and I'm not saying that we've got it down pat, that we always seek God first. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that at all, because there have been times through this situation, and I'm sure with Heidi, that we've just broken down and we just ask why. That's okay. But I think if through this whole thing, we would have just looked at what we could do and what makes sense to us, then it would have never worked out this way. We would have never seen God's hand moving the way it has. I don't know what you're going through in your life. I know you're probably going through difficulties, whether it's financial trouble, trouble with family members, health problems, whatever it may be. I believe God wants us to see everything with that background. If it's a job that you're looking to get, or you maybe think that you're going to lose, you put that job up in front of that background, and all of a sudden it pales. The importance pales in comparison with eternity in Jesus Christ. Not that it's not important. I'm not telling you that your life situation, you just, oh, throw up your hands and you know, who cares? No. But when you see things in the background in the light of eternity, I'm telling you, it'll revolutionize your life. It'll revolutionize the way you're thinking. It has for me and our family. I know. And I pray that it does for you. That you see everything against the backdrop of eternity. But why? Why do this? Why make that effort to live that way? Well, the Bible says that Christ first loved us. And we know that God sent His only Son to this earth to die for us. Why? Because of love. He loved you and I so much that He came to die for our sins. To take our place where we should have been and die for our sins. And so in turn, we should show the love back to Him. Now the interesting thing about this background is that not only should you see everything in the background of eternity, but now that when you're looking at me right now, you can't see me without that. Other people should be able to look at you and see Christ. When you go and you give out your freeze pops this summer, and you say, God loves you and so do I, what are you showing? You're showing God's love. People are going to see Christ through you, through all the many outreaches that you do in the community. That's the goal, is that people would see Christ through you. And it's not just at church. It's a life thing. At your job, people should be able to see Christ in you, in the decisions that you make, in the way that you react to different situations and different life situations. People should be able to see Christ. So we do that because of love. I believe that we do that also because when we put our faith and trust in God, God says, it's signed, it's sealed. You're taken care of. If you've ever read Romans chapter 8, we're not going to read it now because of time constraints, but if you've ever read that, it's one of my favorite chapters. It talks about how no one can take you out of the hand of God, that you are secure. And so God has said, you know what? I love you enough. I sent my Son to this earth to die for you. You are secure in me. All He asks is that we love Him and live for Him. It says that when Christ is revealed, then we will be revealed in glory. This is obviously talking about the second coming of Christ. Christ, when He left this earth, He said, I will return and my reward will be with me, and that's eternal life. Now the question is, when we look back to the first thing that I talked about, this variance between the NIV and the New American Standard, the if and the since, this is where the line is drawn. You may be saying, you know what? I probably fall more in the if. I'm not sure that I've made that commitment to Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that I've put my faith totally in Christ. I'm not even sure if I buy into that. And I know that my background is certainly not this, that I'm just living for myself. Well, I want to challenge you this morning to seriously think about where your focus is at, what your background is. I will tell you that when you give your life to God, He gives you purpose. And He gives you joy. But I'm not going to lie to you, I'm not going to kid to you. It doesn't make life perfect. It doesn't make life easy. But you have purpose. And you say, you know what? You don't know the places I've been. You don't know the things that I've done, the thoughts that I've had. And I can tell you, it doesn't matter. You have not done anything or can do anything so bad that Christ will not take you into His loving arms and forgive you. I will guarantee you that. Christ came to this earth to forgive, and He wants to do that for you this morning. So I challenge you to think about that. Because when this life is over, eternity still looms. And something has got to happen. You're either going to be in a glorious place called heaven with Christ for eternity, or a place that the Bible calls hell. I mean, there's no way around that in the Bible. So I want to challenge you, if you haven't made that decision, to seriously think about that. For you this morning who you say, you know what? I've made that commitment to Jesus Christ. I claim to be a Christ follower. Well, this whole thing is summed up in this. This whole sermon, this whole challenge by Paul is this. To experience daily the life that God has for you, look up. see everything in the light and against the background of eternity. You say, well, that seems impossible because life doesn't stop. Trust me, I know that. We've been living away from home for 8 weeks. The bills keep coming. The lawn still needs to be mowed. You know, I mean, everything keeps going. Life doesn't stop. I understand that. But when you see things with this background, I'm telling you, it'll revolutionize your thinking. It'll revolutionize your life. It'll revolutionize the way you minister here at the Bridge as a family. But it'll also revolutionize you as an individual. And I pray that you can do that this morning. I also would challenge you to read the book of Revelation. If you haven't had a chance to read that, it's an awesome book. And you may say, oh, well, man, it's so confusing. But man, is it awesome. And the last chapters, the final chapters, talks about heaven and how beautiful, how wonderful it's going to be. But it also says this, and this is Christ speaking, behold, I am coming quickly. We need to live as if that were really true, and it is. So I challenge you to look up and see everything in the light and against the background of eternity. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you sent your Son to this earth to die for us. Lord, you didn't have to, but you did it because of love. You did it because we needed a Savior. Lord, there had to be a sacrifice. We understand that. And you took our place. And for that, we are forever grateful. Lord, I thank you for the faithful followers here at the Bridge. Lord, all the ministry that they are involved in, Father. But Lord, none of us are perfect. We often get our vision blurred. We often do not see things in the background in the light of eternity. And I pray that we can do that. That every day, every hour, that we will bring that to the forefront of our mind. That we need to see things through your eyes. Lord, I pray that if there are any here this morning that just say, you know what, I'm in that if category. I'm not so sure. Lord, I pray that you just minister to them today, Lord. Lord, if there are any questions, Lord, I pray that that some will come up and just ask questions to me or to any of the people here at the Bridge and just say, you know, I'm not sure about this. Can you help me with this? Can you explain it to me, Lord? Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity that you give us every day to live for you. And we pray that we can do that. We thank you for your challenge. We thank you for your word that challenges.